Chapter 44, Isaiah 44. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, floods on dry ground. Floods on dry ground. I noticed that back in 1985, I preached from this text, and I've preached from this chapter many times before, but never quite the same way, quite the same message that God has led me to, given me direction about for this morning. Isaiah 44, and we'll begin reading with verse 1, but let's all stand together in reverence to the reading of God's Word. If you're physically able to stand, inclined to stand, we'd stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy Word. And before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you, dear God, for the assembly of these thy people in the church house today. And we pray that you will help us to have the cares of this world removed from our minds as now we settle in on the message of your word. We thank you for the message and the preparation spiritually we've had and the singing of these good hymns and spiritual songs. We thank you, dear God, for the privilege it is to be together today. And Lord, to come together with expectation that you will pour your blessings out upon us. We pray if there are any here that are lost, that they'll be saved. And we pray for those that are your children, that you'll revive us this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. And it's in his name that we do ask. Amen. Now in Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 1, God is speaking to his people, and he says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Please be seated. Now I want to call your attention to this fact this morning that these verses, the Bible says all the things that are written in the Old Testament, and it says this in the New Testament. All these things in the Old Testament are written for our instruction. They're not for our entertainment. They're not just for our information to give us some data, so to speak, on history, Israel's history or anything like that. But these things have a spiritual message. And when we read here in terms of what God has said to his ancient people, there's some great application that we really need to make toward ourselves as God's people today. God is making some specific promises here, and I want to refer you again to verse 3. This is the main part of the text. God said to his people, and he says it to his people today, he said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Is there anybody thirsty today? I'm not talking about thirsty for a bottle of water or a glass of Coca-Cola. Is there anybody here who's spiritually thirsty today? Did you come here with just a little bit spiritually thirsty? Have you got something spiritually you would like to have quenched in your soul? Is there something, spiritually speaking, that you could use a little vitalization, a little refreshing, some spiritual refreshing? Well, here's what God says. "I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Let's not forget that our God is a God, Ephesians 3 and 20, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all things that we ask or think. I think about one of the old songs years ago where the song went like this. I went to church one day. There's been a lot of people like this. They've gone to church. They haven't gone to church looking for anything spiritual. They just went to church. Sometimes they went to church just expecting it to be a regular church service. A lot of people have done that. They've gone to church not expecting much, but they got much anyway. The song said, I went to church one day to hear them sing and pray. And the preacher firmly plowed the gospel ground. He said, you must repent. And down the aisle I went. Now it's different. Oh, so different now. Thank God that millions of people have gone to church not expecting anything, but have gotten a whole lot more than they ever could have expected. And so God's promise here is to pour his spirit. That's what he's talking about. He says, upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. See what a big promise this is here? We're looking at water this morning. And water in the Bible is one of the great types of the Holy Spirit. Oil's a type of the Holy Spirit. But so is water, again and again, presented as a type of the Holy Spirit. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully if you're a Christian, listen up. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit, which God says, with which we must be filled. In Ephesians 5 and 18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's God's desire for his children, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. You find it all through the Bible. In the Psalms, in the 63rd Psalm, the psalmist is feeling thirsty for spiritual things. He said in verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, I want to ask you again, is your soul thirsting after God right now? You say, well, it has in the past, but not so much lately. Is your soul, you're a Christian, does your soul thirst after God? The psalmist said, my flesh longeth for thee, listen to this, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, he wasn't talking about H2O, just water. He was talking about what water represents in the scripture, which is the Holy Spirit. And the psalmist is crying out from the depths of his soul and saying, I thirsted for thee in a place, a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. I want to say this morning. I believe that America has become a place, and churches to a large degree have become places where no water is in terms of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the manifestations of the power of God, in terms of the presence of God being felt by the people of God. America's become a dry and thirsty land, and churches at many places are places where no water is. When you read in 2 Chronicles, one of the most familiar verses that has to do with revival, and you know what I'm talking about, for 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 gives a prescription for revival. They had built the temple, the great temple of Solomon. They dedicated that temple. The glory of God had come down, and they had rejoiced for days in the dedication of the temple of God and God's presence being there. But one night, God appeared to Solomon, and he said, it may not always be this way. This could apply to some people as individuals, maybe some of us this morning. You're on the mountaintop, you've been on the mountaintop, but it may not always be that way. There may come a time when my people will come to low places in your spiritual life, when the land will not be rejoicing in me, but will have turned away from me. And here's what he said in verse 12. When the Bible says the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place, remember the house of God, to myself for a house of sacrifice. Then he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if the time ever comes that you so sin, you get so backslidden, that I withhold spiritual rain from you, so to speak. And he's talking about a real drought here. He said, there'll be a solution to that. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. My people, not the drug addicts and the alcoholics and the perverted crowd out there. God is not talking about the unsaved people here. He said, if my people will turn from their wicked way. Amen. Which tells us that even God's people can get some wicked ways about them. Amen. God says when that happens, if then my people will humble themselves, that's where it starts, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and listen to these next words, God said, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. You know why they needed healing? Because in verse 12, he said, you've come to such a dry place that I could not send rain upon you. God will not send the blessing of his Holy Spirit on a people who have turned from him and gone into some wicked ways. Amen. And he refers to it in terms of rain being withheld. Now I want us to go back and look at our text in Isaiah 44. And I want us to notice three things especially. The three things that I want us to see here are, number one, the source of this promise. This is a mighty promise here. It's a tremendous promise. But what is the source of this promise? And then the specifics of the promise. I mean, God's word is full of promises, but there's some specific promises here. And I want you to keep thinking about this in a very personal way, brothers and sisters. Think of this personally. What is there in this passage of Scripture for me? What does God want to say to me in this sermon this morning? What this message, God has given it to the preacher. I'm just a messenger boy. I didn't write the message, I just deliver it. What does God want to say, point out? How might God encourage and give me help in this message? There's some specifics in this specific promise. And I want to say this lastly. This is a promise of vast scope. Amen. It's just not a here and now promise. It's vast in its scope. It's far reaching. In other words, if you and I would seize upon this promise, it would not only have an immediate impact and personal effect upon us, but it would be far-reaching. It's right here in the Bible. Now let's notice the source of the promise, and of course the source of this promise is God himself. God's making the promise. Amen. Nobody but God. God Almighty is the author of this promise. And you know the basis upon which he makes this promise? I want you to notice this. These promises here in this passage were made by virtue of God's choice of these people. Amen. That's who he's making the promise to. The Bible says in verse 1, yet now, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Did you know if you're saved, God chose you? You've been chosen. I'm not talking about God chooses some from the foundation of the earth and others he chooses to go to hell. That's not true. But God, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, God, listen carefully, beloved. God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want one single soul to go to hell. God is, let's clear the air. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not, never has, never will, doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. And he made a way for anybody to be saved. And there's only one way, and it's not through your church. It's not through baptism. It's not through taking communion. It's not through your good works, your high hopes and best wishes. If you ever get home to heaven, listen to this. You must needs go home by the way of the cross, because there's no other way but this. Amen. Christ shed his blood to make a sacrifice and a covering for our sin. And whosoever will, the Bible says, may come.
Amen.
Amen. So don't ever get it in your head that God doesn't care whether you get saved or not, because he does care. And if you don't get saved and you go to hell when you die, you'll be there against everything that God put in your way to keep you from going there. Amen. You know, if you're saved this morning, you know who you and I are? We're chosen. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, we're chosen in him. I mean, if you want to be chosen, all you got to do is get in him. And if you want to get in him, all you got to do is go to God and repent of your sin and tell the Lord you want Jesus to be your personal Savior. And instantly you will be in him and he'll be in you. Hey, let me just tell you this. You'll be in a good place. Amen. And it's all because of Jesus. Amen. It's all because there was one, as the songwriter said, who was willing to suffer and die. There was one who was willing to die in my place, he said, that a soul so unworthy might live. Amen. Praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Bless Jesus' holy name for that. He was willing to die in our place, that soul so unworthy might live. And I like the terminology that the Lord uses in the Bible to describe his people in the New Testament. He says we're adopted. Amen. On two different occasions, I've talked to people who were adopted, and they said to me something like this, that they felt very special. Amen. I was talking to a man last week, and I asked him how many children he had. And he told me how many he had, and he said the oldest one, and he said they named their ages. And then he said, and then we have a seven-year-old surprise child. In other words, they weren't expecting. Sometimes they call those children surprises and so on and so forth. They just weren't expected. And sometimes I've had people who've been adopted say to me, I feel privileged. Amen. Because it wasn't any accident, it wasn't any surprise with my parents when they went down there to the adoption agency and picked me out and took me home and they wanted me. Can I tell you this morning, that's exactly what God wants to convey to us. When he saved us, it's because he wanted us. Amen. He wanted you and he wanted me. As bad as we were, he wanted us. Isn't that good? Amen. God is love, 1 John 4 and 10. Amen. And we love him because he first loved us. Romans 8 and 15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage, the Apostle Paul said, again to fear. But he said, you've received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. We can call him Father this morning because he chose us. He has adopted us. He has brought us back from the dead from the death of sin and chose us to be his children. We're his. And I'll tell you what, he's never gonna reject us, never gonna cast us out. He's gonna love us until the day we die and on into eternity. He is our loving Father. And these promises here that God made to his ancient people apply to his people all the time. They were made by virtue of God's choice. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And there's something else. It gets even more detailed. In verse 1, he says, not only whom I have chosen, but he said, I created you. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and that formed thee from the womb. Now, God's ancient people, Israel, weren't always God's people. I mean, until you get up to Genesis chapter 10, there was no Israel. There were no people of God like that. Abraham, the father of Israel, of the Hebrew people, up until Genesis chapter 10, he was a heathen. He was just another Gentile. That's all he was. He was right in there with the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all of that mess. Just like you and I before we got saved. We were out there with everybody else just as lost as we could be. But in Genesis chapter 10, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And that was the beginning of the Hebrew nation right there. God said, I'll make a great and a mighty nation of you. Now you can see how we fit in there. God has chosen us, and he's also created us. And we're a special nation, as it were, of saved people. And Peter uses that same kind of language in 1 Peter chapter 2 to describe saved people. In verse 9, he begins and says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Is that the kind of Christianity that you have? He said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Listen, that's the kind of people you want to be. Amen. If you're going to be people of God. He said, but now are the people of God which had not obtained mercy. That's the way I was the first 21 years of my life. But I have now obtained mercy. And the Bible, Peter goes on and says, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember the Sunday school lesson this morning? By your good works, they'll come to the place, they'll get saved and glorify God because of their having been around you, they'll come to know the gospel. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, we are his, that's the chapter that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. Not by works, by grace. Are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You don't work for a gift. Before I left Wichita, a man came up to the motel and he said, I've got something for you. Somebody wanted me to go to the store and buy this for you. It was a very nice dress shirt. It was a gift. He said, somebody brought this and asked me to bring it to you as a gift. Now, what if I'd pulled out my billfold and said, here's $25. Can I have it now? He'd have probably looked at me like I'd lost my mind. Amen. What if I said, tell me who it is so I can go wash the car and give it a good wax job so I can have this gift. You don't talk about a gift like that. Salvation is a gift. If I offered you a gift and you told me, well, let me work for it, let me do this, let me do that, you would insult me. Amen. Don't insult God. You have nothing whatsoever, and you never will have anything to give to God for salvation. It is a gift. All you've got to do is receive that gift on God's term. Faith and trust. Amen. Turn from your sin, believe God. Believe God for salvation. We're His workmanship. It goes on and says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, guess what he is? A new creation. God is the source of these blessings because He is giving these promises by virtue of the fact that He has chosen these people. And not only that, but more than that, He's even created them. Amen. But here's the specific of the promise. And this is so good. He said in verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Now look, watch this, which will help thee. Need any help? Need any help? Amen. I came here needing some help today. And I'm getting some. Amen. God's been helping me all morning long. Just getting ready to come to church. God's helped me so much, and He's helped you. And I'll tell you what, there needs to be more testimony services where people get up and stop talking about their neighbor's dog breaking its hind leg and talk about how much God has helped them in life. Give glory to God. Amen. So God is going to make a special promise here. And notice, it's very personal. Notice these words in verse 2. He said, verse 2, he said, I will help thee. In verse 3, he says, I will pour water on dry ground. You know who's making the promise? God. Amen. And if God says He'll pour water on dry ground, you can count on it. You can absolutely count on God doing what He said. It's a power. What He's talking about here is doing something personally. He says, I will help thee. And then He said, I will pour water on dry ground. You know what He's talking about here? He's not talking about a little drizzle. See, I don't want a spiritual drizzle for my soul. Did you come to church thinking, I hope I can just get a little dibby dab, a little drizzle of blessing? You know what we need today? We need a downpour. Amen. We need a downpour of the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. As God's children. And so it's not talking about a little drizzle, a little sprinkle. It's talking about a flood. It's talking about a powerful inundation. The word inundation means a flood. It means a downpour. It means a deluge. Now remember, we're talking about what God has promised to do spiritually for any of His children. We're talking about a torrent of blessing here. A tidal wave of God's blessing on your soul. A tsunami of Holy Spirit blessing. In Acts 3 and 19, Peter said, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. I've been thinking about that all week long. Since I was reading this in Isaiah and I came across Acts here, just that one phrase. I can't hardly quit thinking about it. Peter's given testimony to the Lord and he says, talk about an understatement. He left not himself without a witness in that he did good. Boy, I could really take to preaching now on that. When God saved me, he did good. Amen. When he saved my children, he did good. Amen. When God pulled me out of so many bad situations, he did good. Well, I've got to quit or I'll go on and on and on. But Peter said he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He's not talking about spiritual or just plain old food like you'll eat for lunch here, but he says he sent us rain from heaven, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, God is not talking about filling our stomachs with food. So he's not talking about ham and eggs and pork chops and gravy and mashed potatoes and green beans. And I better stop right there. God is talking about manna from heaven for our souls. He filled our hearts with food, and he filled our hearts with gladness. He's not talking about the stomach here. He's talking about a greater need than the stomach has. He's talking about spiritual food and gladness. He's talking about spiritual grub and spiritual gladness. Amen. You need your heart filled up with that? Amen. How about a refill? Amen. Do you need a refill? Amen. How many of you say with me, I need a refill of gladness in my heart? Amen. I need God to feed me as I've never been fed. Well, these are the specifics of his promise. It's a personal, he promises personal intervention. I will. And he promises this powerful inundation of his spirit. Again, Ephesians 5 and 18, listen carefully. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, spiritually speaking, it doesn't have to stay that way. That can end this morning. You say, well, it's kind of dry. Well, it might be kind of dry, a little bit dry. You say, not so dry. I don't want any dry. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, Christian people, a lot of them need to get back under the spout. What? Where the glory runs out. Have you ever been there to begin with? If you're saved, you have been. But it's easy to get out from under the spout where the glory runs out. But God has also made a way for people, his people, to get back under the spout where the glory runs out. And there's huge consequences, beloved, in what you do with this message this morning. Amen. I'm not just preaching to fill in 35 or 45 minutes worth of time. There's huge consequences for what you and I. God gave me this message before you got it this morning. There's huge consequences with what you and I do with God's message here in Isaiah 44. Now, I want you to look at the scope of it. Now, I'm about ready to wind up, so I want you to listen really carefully. In the first place, in verse 3, this is very personal. You know, if you listen to preaching and you're listening to it like it's for everybody else but not for you, you're on the wrong track. You'll never get much because you think it's all towards somebody else or for somebody else. It's not. It's for you. This message right here is for you personally. Notice what God said. He said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. He didn't say them, but he's making it real personal. God says, I'll pour water on him, on her, on that man, that woman, that boy or girl. He's making it really, really personal. He says he'll pour floods even, floods on dry ground. But here's the qualifier. Here's the qualifier. You got to be thirsty. Amen. Did you know a lot of God's people today, really born-again people, they're not hungry for spiritual food because they've stuffed themselves with the things of this world. They are glutted with the things of this world. They can't even go to church and get anything because they're so full. Already full of the things of the world, full of self, full of their own aspirations and ambitions. They're just full. Sometimes they're full of envy, full of anger, full of fear, full of this, full of that, just full. And when you're full, you'll be like my wife was yesterday. We went to a restaurant and had some Italian food, and the waiter came around afterwards, and he said, "Would you like to see the dessert menu?" My wife said, "I'm too full." She had to be full, not take a look at that dessert menu. But the fact is, we were both too full to be able. We had no want. We had no appetite for anything else. And so here's what I'm saying to you, beloved. You can have God pour out his blessing on you this morning, but you've got to be thirsty for it. You know what preachers need help with a lot? Is helping to make people thirsty. Amen. When I was a boy, we had salt blocks around the place so the cattle could lick it and so on and so forth. It'd protect them from drying out and getting dehydrated and so on, because it'd make them want to drink. You know what the problem with a lot of God's people today is? They're just not thirsty. They're not thirsty for this water that God promises to pour out. But anybody can have it, but you've got to be thirsty. You've got to thirst. God says, "I'll pour water out upon him and even floods on dry ground." You got to be thirsty for this. If you're thirsty for the wrong things, then you've got to cry out to God to take that thirst away from the wrong things, keeping you from the right thing. And if you're not thirsty, it's because you probably haven't been, are you ready for this? You haven't been salty enough in your life. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." And a lot of Christians are right there. They've lost their saltiness, amen, and they've lost their savor, and the poor unsaved world can't put any confidence in anything they say about Jesus. Amen. So you don't want to get to that place. And if you are in that place, you need to get out of that place. Amen. In Psalm 42 in verse 1 and 2, and I hope you won't forget this psalm, but David is crying out there, and listen to what he says. Now listen carefully. Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2. Read this again when you get home. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat night and day, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude." Now listen to this. "I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holidays." Said, that's the way it used to be with me. When I went to the house of God, I went there with joy and praise. But he said, "Now, as the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after God. My soul thirsteth for God." But you know what he did? He stayed thirsty for God. Amen. And the thirster he was, the more God poured it out on him. Amen. But it begins with being thirsty for God. So God promised to pour this water out on you, me, personally. Amen. Do you get that? The promises to you personally. God's saying it to you. I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. But here's the part that ought to leave us thinking a lot about this message. In verse 3, God goes on, and he promised to pour this water out on your posterity. Now, see, it's going to make a big difference. There's going to be huge ramifications for what people do or don't do where this message from God is concerned. God said, I'll pour water out upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That's his promise. Then listen to this. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. See that? God's making a promise to your posterity, to your children, to your grandchildren, to my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But guess what? They've got to be thirsty too. They can have it too. But they've got to be thirsty too. And let me say this and really get this, beloved. Our seed and our offspring, here's our responsibility as parents. They've got to be brought up thirsty. Amen? We've got to bring our children up from the time they're little to where they have a thirst for God. Amen. We can't let them get so full of other things that they don't have an opportunity to develop a thirst for God. So we have to help our seed and our offspring get thirsty. You know how we help our children, our grandchildren, and so on get thirsty? Keep them around spiritual things. Take them to a good church where they'll get thirsty for God. And I'm not talking about taking them someplace where they're having a jamboree and a Vegas show on the platform. They can get that entertainment. God keep them from it out there in the world. Church is not a place for this hootenanny type of Christianity show put on in churches every week. Well, that just doesn't sound fair. I don't care if it sounds fair or not. That's not church. That doesn't develop a thirst for God. That develops a thirst for nothing but the things of this world and what satisfies flesh. We've got to help our children get thirsty and help them see that they stay thirsty. See, that's why it's important that you and I as parents don't backslide ourselves. Amen. Because it's going to have an impact on the children. There are millions out there that are testimony to this. So we have to help our children stay thirsty. In order to do that, we got to keep them in an environment and take them to places where they'll just get thirstier and thirstier. Amen. When I got saved, got married, my wife and I, and don't mistake me, I'm not saying we've always done everything right, far be it, especially me. But I'll tell you one thing we did. We were in church a lot. You know why we were there? We went to revival meetings when one of the other churches was having a good revival. They'd have singings, and they usually always had some preaching. People would just sing, and we'd go to their churches singing. They call them singspirations. We'd go to this church meeting, that church meeting, and so on and so forth. And when we had children, we started carrying them with us, of course. Amen. And that's how they grew up. And they got thirsty, stayed thirsty. They learned what it was to get thirsty for God. That's why it's good to go to church and keep thirsty. This is what God wants for our children. In verse 4, he refers to these seed and offspring as trees. He said, they'll spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. It's talking about the way to raise children spiritually. And they'll become like this. He refers to them as trees. And then in verse 5, he talks about the kind of testimonies that their seed and offspring will have. These will be kids who will grow up, and they'll give their testimony and give glory to God. And he said, and one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob. In other words, they're giving testimony to being the people of God themselves. So that's the way I want my children. That's the way I want my grandchildren. I want them to be thirstier than I've ever been for God. Amen. And it doesn't bode well for a lot of people sitting in churches, maybe even hearing this one this morning. It doesn't bode well for some church members' posterity because their children don't have much of a thirst for God, and their children don't have much of a thirst for God. That does not bode well. So the thing is, the question is, are you and yours thirsty people? There's a song that says, I'm drinking from the springs of living water. Are you and yours drinking from the springs of living water? Most of you here today are. Almost all of you probably. I mean, you're getting a drink. With, maybe some would be more than they want, more of a drink than they want. But at least you're getting a drink. Are you looking for springs so you can lap up some water, some fresh spiritual water? Amen. Are you looking for that every week? You and I need to pray for rain from heaven. I tell you, I wish God would. You know, when I was real little, it'd be so hot and so dry. It'd start raining. We'd be so glad that rain came. You know what we'd do? We'd go outside and play in it. Many of you have done that. Just think about rain from heaven coming, spiritually speaking, to a church, to your heart, to your life. And you just want to soak in it. You're just enjoying it, having a good time. It's a strong promise. Strong because verse 6 says, thus saith, remember who's talking, the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He says, I'm the first, I'm the last, and besides me there is no God. When Jesus was here one day, he stood up. The Bible says in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. Now, I'm not going to read it all to you now, but I might read it tonight for the service. But all of this is kind of a picture of the millennium. And if you turn back about 9 chapters and read in chapter 35, the Lord says, and you might as well be talking about a lot of people's spiritual condition, the dryness of their soul. He said, the desert shall blossom as a rose. And there'll be streams of living water.
Amen.
Amen. That's a promise for the individual Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Amen. There might be someone you feel dried up, just parched. See, I can remember better times than this. But guess what? God says, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. That's the only qualifier. Let's fetch your thirsty. Let's all stand together.